Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
This year, here at North Point, 2022.
It's our year of advance.
Yeah, this is our year.
It is. I'm excited about it.
It's our year to
advance.
And
we're advancing into abundance, the abundant life.
Yes, we are. We are advancing right into the abundant life. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, He says, this is the reason that I've come, right? He says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but you need to know this is the reason why I have come. I have come that you might have life. I have come that you might have it to the full. I have come that you might have it in abundance until it overflows. Did Jesus come so that we might have eternal life? Yes, but don't miss this truth. Jesus also came so that you would live an abundant life while you are here on earth. After all, when Jesus was teaching us to pray, did Jesus not tell us and teach us to pray that heaven would come to earth? So I don't want to wait to experience heaven one day. I want to pray and bring heaven into my life today. And whenever heaven comes into my life today, guess what? You are going to be experiencing the abundant life. You are going to be experiencing life to the full. And so what we've said this year is we are advancing into abundance, advancing into what's possible, advancing into everything that God has for us. We said there's going to be three major things that we're going to focus on as a community if that is going to happen. And we said we've got to focus on these three things. Number one is intentional discipleship. Number two is intentional generosity. And number three is intentional hospitality. Now, we basically boiled those down to say grow, give, and gather. Grow is our intentional discipleship. Give is our intentional generosity. Gather is our intentional hospitality. And right now, we are actually in a series entitled Grow, Give, Gather, where we've taken a couple weeks and talked about each one of these subjects. But even though we've moved on from grow in the sermon series, we haven't moved on from grow as a concept, right? Yeah. So growing is still happening here at North Point. It's happening on Wednesdays. Guys, I'm telling you, if you're not here on Wednesday nights, we have so many great things happening for our kids, for our students. We have Bible class happening in it. Right now, Pastor Alex is teaching on discipleship. It's amazing. We have a freedom class going on. Pastor Clarissa and Brandon and Neely are in that freedom class. So many great things are happening on Wednesday night. Why? Because we recognize if we're going to move into everything that God has for us, we've got to be everything that God created us to be, and that means we need to grow. We need to grow. And also give. We talked about give, but give is continuing. As a matter of fact, Destiny, you know, we threw the little thing up there in the announcement for our back-to-school uniforms for all for 2022. And just this last week, we had somebody sponsor an entire school. Come on, can you make some noise for that?
So
amazing. We're going to do more than we've ever done this year. And so we have to understand the role that intentional generosity plays, but generosity not just with our finances, also generosity with our time, generosity with our expertise, generosity with the gifts that God has given us, that we would be intentionally generous in all of these areas.
Absolutely. And, you know, when we think about growing and improving and moving forward, you can do that fast or you can do that slow. Right? Like, you know, you can show up once a month and yes, will you grow? Yeah, you'll grow. Or you can try to be here as often as you can, or you can resource yourself with podcasts, or you can read books. Do you see what I'm saying? You can go fast or you can go slow. But there's this thing called the law of compound returns, right? Where when you do something on a frequent basis for several days, for several weeks in a row, it has a bigger effect than if you do it sporadically. Even if you do it more amounts of time. They do this in language learning. So whenever I went in, I was going to college and I was focusing on my language because that was my main thing when I went to college. They told us this. They said, if you will practice 20 minutes every day, it will be better than practicing 4 hours one day. And the reason is because daily, what you do daily, what you do weekly, what you do on a consistent basis is what helps you to grow up faster. That's why we talk a lot here about consistent giving, not just emotional giving or whatever. It's because it's something that you're doing that is doing something on the inside of you. And so last week we started talking about gather, and we talked about the mentality of community, that Christianity is a team sport.
That's right.
God created me to thrive in community. Now, we know that that doesn't mean that, you know, you can just join a church and that's the end of the story. That's not what we're saying. There is personal responsibility, but there's also corporate responsibility. It's not either or, it's both. And we live in that tension. And so today we're going to talk about how to live in intentional hospitality, to how to live it out in every day and every moment of our lives.
You know, we can see in the Bible that gathering was important to the first generation church. So whenever you're reading your Bible, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those the Gospels. They are the stories of Jesus while he was here on the earth. And then you move into the book of Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, or the Actions of the Apostles. And it is literally the story of the birth of the church, Jesus ascending into heaven, and his followers are left here on earth to begin to spread his good news. And as we begin to read in the book of Acts, we see how they went about that. And the Bible gives us a very clear layout in Acts chapter 2 of what was important to this first generation church. And it says this, it says that they were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to fellowship. Say fellowship.
Fellowship.
And to eating meals together. Say together.
Together.
And to prayers. Now, we mentioned this last week, but I want you to see once again that these disciples, these followers of Jesus, they said, this is what we are going to devote ourselves to. This is going to be the top of our priority. This is going to be what's most important to us. We know these are the things that we must do in our lives so that we can accomplish this mission that Jesus has given us. And I want you to notice that two of the four just have to do with being together. Are they committed to the apostles' teaching, like the word of God? Yes. Are they committed to prayer? Yes. But then they said they are committed to fellowship. You cannot fellowship alone. You can only fellowship with another human. You have got to come together. And not only that, they said we are committed and we are devoted to doing what? To eating meals together, to coming around the table, having conversation, having relationship. Two of the four things that they were committed to had to do with community.
Yeah.
So we understand that gathering, it's not an optional part of Christianity.
No.
Now, is it essential for salvation? No. We understand you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. But is gathering important to Jesus? Is it an important part of what he has for you in your life? Absolutely, because he designed us to be the body. And how many of you know your body needs all the parts of the body to come together and function if you're going to live this thing called life? And we are exactly the same. So we should not live alone and we should not live in isolation. As kingdom people, as followers of Jesus, we need to live together. Why? Because what are we trying to advance into? We're trying to advance into abundance.
That's right.
We're trying to advance into the more that God has for us. We're trying to advance into everything that he said was possible. And advancing into abundance requires a commitment to community.
Absolutely, because it's within community that we find the context for grow, give, gather. Mm. Right? It's like the greenhouse for growth. It's the greenhouse for giving. It's the greenhouse for gathering. It's the thing that allows things to grow. And so there's this community that God has created for us called the church, called a gathering of believers. Yeah. And we're so grateful because we're not just a part of like a gathering, you know, the gathering of believers. Like, this is it. That would be sad, right?
Yeah, that's right.
But we're a part of the church around the world.
Yes.
Literally billions of people
yes.
who in all these different languages and all these different time zones and in all these different contexts and in all of these different cultures and in all of these different ways and all of these different rhythms and all of these different melodies, today we'll be calling on the name of Jesus and declaring that his name is above every other name. And I'm just so glad that I get a chance to be a part of that choir. It's so much bigger than just right here. And that's encouraging to us, but still, we have to live out our faith within a context, right? It's not just a theory, it's a context. And that context is community. So we grow, we give, we gather, because like Philip said, it's the biblical pattern for advancing into the abundant life. And hospitality, gathering, is so incredibly essential to Christianity. In part because it came out of a culture where hospitality could be a matter of life or death. In the time of Jesus, your reception by a community, if you're a stranger or if you were traveling through an area, could be a matter of life or death because it was in the community that there was safety. It was in the community that there were resources. There weren't just, you know, La Quintas on every corner, right? There wasn't refrigerated food transport just everywhere you could go where I just, you know, I'm a little hungry on my travels and I'm going to go to McDonald's. Like that wasn't the way it worked. And so if I was traveling, I had to rely on the law of hospitality that said someone's going to take me in. And now in our day and time of like modern convenience, we can forget that hospitality still can be a matter of life or death. Because it can be the difference between somebody finding Jesus or not finding Jesus. It can be the difference between somebody's family staying together or not staying together. It can be the difference between somebody becoming who they need to be. Do you see what I'm saying? It'd be the it's literally still so incredibly essential the way that we invite others in to community. Loneliness is an epidemic in our modern world. We are more connected by information than ever before, and yet more disconnected from our very humanity than ever before. And what is the answer there? It's truly biblical hospitality. And not only was the early church, you know, birthed in this culture of hospitality, but there was this twist because their culture of hospitality was very countercultural. The early church was birthed in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was this very hierarchical society where on the top was the elites. And it went down and you had merchants and you had soldiers and you had, you know, just the people who were the workers. And then at the very bottom, you had the slaves and you had this hierarchy. And Jesus came and he did something so radical because he said, everybody's going to have a seat at my table. And not only that, everybody's going to have the same name and rank. So everybody is going to have the same identity and everybody's going to be welcome. Yeah. It's radical. It's countercultural where he said everybody's going to be called child of God. And what he did is he created a superseding identity, an identity that would be on top of socioeconomic class, that would be on top of ethnicity, that would be on top of language, that would be on top of everything that would unite everyone. One of my favorite moments, a lot of my early working life, I was back and forth to China, and I can remember walking into a church one day. I was walking in a neighborhood, and there was a church, and I walked in, and I walked into the church, and there was this lady standing kind of in the little foyer vestibule area, and she looked at me, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and she goes, "Hallelujah!" And I said, "Hallelujah!" And we didn't exchange any words yet. We hadn't had a conversation yet. We hadn't worked out whether we believed the same thing on the non-essential doctrines yet. We hadn't talked through how we felt about politics or nationalism or any of those things yet. We hadn't figured out where we ranked on the socioeconomic scale. Instead, there was an identity that surpassed all of that, and it was the name of Jesus, the Jesus who was above all. And in that moment, we were united. You know, it was such a beautiful thing. And that's what Galatians is talking about in chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. He says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, I want you to hear this with the ears of the early church, the church that was in a hierarchical society, the church where if you were not in my group, we don't eat together. We may not even talk to each other. That, hear it with their ears. "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's such a picture, right? Like putting on a uniform. Like putting on new clothes. Now, we have a ton of military in this church, and I love that. I am not military. But there's something about that uniform, right?
Yeah, that's right.
There's something about when they take you away from everything that you have known, and they give you a new pair of clothes, and they say, "This is who you are now. This is the identity that matters." Jesus did that on such a huge level because it wasn't just what we wear on the inside, but it was literally our spirits where he said, "You know what? This is who you are now." And he offered all of us a seat at his table as not his guests, but his children. So when we talk about hospitality, God offered you and I hospitality first. He offers us hospitality. Right now, in this moment, no matter what you're going through, he offers you hospitality. He offered us hospitality first. So, we host, we offer hospitality because God first hosted us.
And Jesus is explaining this to his disciples, and he's give them this thing to really think about in Matthew chapter 25. And as Jesus is talking to them, this is what he's saying to them. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" And he will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus was bringing this into the perspective of his followers, is that you will stand before God accountable for how well you hosted others because you've been hosted so well by the Father. And he's saying, "Hey, I need you to understand, whenever you do this for others, you're not just doing it for them, you're doing it for me. Whenever you do it for them, you're doing it for me to say, 'God, this is what you provided for me. I didn't deserve it. I could have never earned it. I wasn't worth it. But you extended this invitation to me, God. You invited me in and gave me a seat at your table. So I want to be like you, God. I want to live like you live. I want to follow your way. So I'm going to give the people who are thirsty something to drink. And those who need clothes, I'm going to give them clothes. And those who need a place, I'm going to invite them in. That's how I choose to live my life." Why? Because that's the God that we serve. And so he's letting them know that, hey, this is not something that's peripheral, guys. This is not something you can take. you're going to give an account to God for how you treated others, which gets to the very basis, right, of the new commandment that Jesus left his followers when he said, I want you to love others the way that I have loved you. It's the very heart of the gospel. It's the very core of Christianity that we would love others the way he has loved us. And one of the ways that we show this love is through intentional hospitality. Now, there are some very practical ways that we can live out this hospitality, that we can live out the spirit of hospitality in our own lives.
Absolutely. And the first one is this, is we host ourselves. We host ourselves. You know, it's easy to exempt yourself from having to host others if you are constantly walking around life feeling like the left out guest. Wow. Right? Before we go anywhere in the mornings, my kids know what I'm going to yell at them. after I yell, get your shoes. Anyway, I'm going to yell at them when they leave. I'm going to be like, hey, who are we looking for today? Who are we looking for? And they'll turn around to me and go, the lonely people, because that's who we look for. As a family, we are looking for the lonely people because that's who we're called to look for. And I remember one time, Ella, who's my Disney princess, she was born a Disney princess. It's just not her fault. And she's got long hair like a Disney princess, and she flips it like a Disney princess. And sometimes she twirls and goes, Mom, did you notice how the skirt twirled? And I'm like, I love it. It's beautiful. But anyway, one time my Ella, you know, she's walking out to preschool, and I said, Ella, who are you going to look for? She goes, the lonely people, Mom. And I said, that's great. She goes, Mom, I am the lonely people. And I laughed so hard. I just thought that was so cute. But you know what? Some of us walk around, and that's what we really think. Wow. Right? In every room, we're the lonely people. And we're waiting for someone to fix that. We're waiting for someone to issue us an invitation that validates us enough. Wow. We're waiting for someone to ask us again. We're waiting. But this is the truth, is if you are a child of God, then you are invited because he owns everything. You know, there's a picture maybe that'll help you with this. Philip had a friend who worked at the White House. And so he went to visit him in Washington, D.C. at the White House. And so he goes to the White House and he's like, I'm Philip Deese. And they're like, we don't care. And, you know, he could have said, I'm Philip Deese from Bossier City. And the response would have been, we also do not care. Right? There was nothing about Philip Deese that was going to get him through the doors at the White House. But then there was his friend who walked out the doors. And what did he say? He said, he's with me. He's with me. That's how we can feel in every room. Is that God, the one who created everything, the one who provided breath to everybody in the room, the one who owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who knows every, right, that he walks with us. And when we feel that fear and we want to shrink back and we want to go, oh, but I'm the lonely people. I can't host myself. Do they really want me here? He's going, hey, babe, chill out. You're with me. And as long as you're with me, you belong. We have to choose to host ourselves.
Very good. You know, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, leader in the early church, he was writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And this is what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. But, you know, sometimes it's the spirit of fear and timidity that keeps us from hosting ourselves. Because we walk into a room and we're wondering what everybody else in the room thinks about us. What they think about our outfit. Do they think that we belong here? And so we walk in with a spirit of fear and a spirit of timidity that's saying, well, maybe I don't belong. Maybe I'm not good enough, right? And instead, this is what he writes. He says, God didn't give you that spirit. Let me tell you about the spirit that he did give you. It's a spirit of power And we know it's a spirit of power because Jesus says, the Father has given me all authority, and what the Father has given me, now I give you. So now you can walk in authority into every room that you go in. Have you ever seen anybody that had authority that walked in with no confidence? No. Anybody that has authority, man, they walk in with confidence. Why? Because they know they belong. That's how I was walking around in the White House. Like, I own the place. I was walking around there because I knew I had a friend that got me in. I knew I had the right to be in there. I knew that because of who I knew, I had access to that place. I wasn't violating anything. I wasn't there for anything. No, I was there, and I could live there. Why? Because I had authority to be there because I was there with my friend. So he says, guess what? You have power. You can live in power. You also have the spirit of love. And then he gets to this last thing. He says, the spirit of self-discipline. The spirit of self-discipline, which some translations say that he's giving you the spirit of a sound mind, okay? A sound mind. But here's the thing. It's like some translations say sound mind. Some say self-control. Others say self-discipline. But here is the reality of that word. Whenever you break it up into the two Greek words that make up that word, one means sound and the other one means an inner outlook which regulates your outward behavior. So he's saying you need to have the soundness of your mind so that you can live in self-control and self-discipline. That's why they can't really agree on which one it really is, because it really means both. You got to be sound in your mind so that you can be disciplined in your life, because if our thoughts are running wild, our life is going to be running wild. And if my thoughts are running wild, I'm going to be wondering what you're thinking and what's your opinion of me and what did you say about me behind my back and how do you feel about me being in this room and what do you think about my personality and all those different things. But whenever I have the soundness of mind and discipline and control within myself and I understand who I am, that I am God's child, I can walk into every single room that I walk into and I can carry authority in there. Why? Because I am hosting myself not based off of my own credentials. I'm doing it off the credentials that God gave me, and I can walk into every single room full of confidence and authority, and I can host myself well. Why? Because he gave me the spirit of power. He gave me the ability to love everybody in the room, the spirit of love. That means I can love everybody in the room regardless of how they feel about me. Regardless of what they've done to me, I can love them well, and I operate with this spirit of self-discipline. So that means we can own the environment. We can own the rooms that we walk into. We can own that because we are hosting ourselves well.
Absolutely. And isn't it just wonderful to know that we have a choice? That we don't have to allow other people's behavior to dictate the way that we respond. You know, we had a friend who was in a very intense meeting where some people were saying some very mean things to him, to his face. But, I mean, it was cruel. You know, it was like a really harsh kind of meeting. And he said, well, I finished up the meeting. And he goes, and then I just pulled a card out of your dad's playbook. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I got up from the table where they had said all of these things that weren't true. And I walked around and I shook everybody's hand, gave him a hug, looked him in the eye, and he said, when I left, I was able to leave all of that there. Because I had not allowed them, they can say what they want to say about me, but they can't dictate my response to what they say. They can choose to treat me like I don't belong, but they don't have the right to make me feel like I don't belong. I can host myself. And there's some practical things to hosting yourself, right? You know, whenever you're going to host a party, like, you get things ready for it, right? Like, you're doing it in advance. You kind of like, you host. You make a plan. Well, if you're going to host yourself at a gathering, like church or whatever it is, do that. I'm just going to encourage you, as a practical mom of five, host yourself by being prepared. Last night, I chose to host myself. We're preaching on hosting ourselves, so I decided to host myself. What did I do? I laid out my kids' clothes because that way I don't hate them in the morning. Get up 20 minutes earlier, right? Plan things out. Think about your day. Host yourself. Create margin. If you want to grow and give and gather this year, you can want to all you want to. But if you don't plan to, you will not. Yes. Right? And so that's one of the ways that we host ourselves. The second thing is we host our house. we host our house. This is our house. Now, when it talks about God's house in the Bible, most of the time it's talking about the temple, which back then, because God's interaction with people was somewhat limited, was where God's presence lived. Mm-hmm. And people went to visit it. That's not the way it works now. In fact, the Bible says that we as believers are the temple of God, that God literally resides on the inside of us. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
Doesn't it make you want to like care more about like your body and the way that you treat yourself? Because it's like, I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing. But anyway, this place is special for two reasons. One, we have set it aside, right, as a community, as the place where we gather with God. But it's also special because it's where we gather with each other. And the Bible says this. It says, where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. That's why when people just gather in a home, it becomes a place where God is, right? When people gather in a school, it becomes a church because that's where the church is gathering. So this is our house. It's our house. And we have a chance and a choice and an ability to host in our house. Now, I don't know about you, but in my house, when people are invited over, guests get to sit and eat, but family helps host.
Yeah, that's right.
Anybody else?
Yeah.
That was the rule in your house?
That's right.
In grandma's house and whatever? It's like, okay, if you're a guest, you just sit and eat. But if you're family, that's how you could tell the difference between family. I love it when I find that a friend has become family because they show up about 5 or 10 minutes before, you know, the party's going to start and they chop onions because they've made that transition. They've moved just being somebody who's sitting and who's expecting and who's eating to being someone who's a part of hosting the house. And this house, we have teams who host every single Sunday. We have teams who host on Wednesday. We have teams who host on Thursdays preparing those meals. We have teams who host at their houses making calls and doing data and doing all kinds of things. We have people, and you say, well, that's great for them. Why do they do it? They do it because they have taken on this identity that this is our house and I get to host it.
Yes.
If we're going to have guests show up, we got to get ready. We got to care for the place and care for the people that God's given us all through the week. They literally set the table for each of us. They provide the intentional hospitality that allows each of us, that allows every visitor to come in and feel thought of and feel loved and feel cared for. It's one of the ways that we live out this intentional hospitality.
Yeah, you know, we live out this intentional hospitality by serving on teams and faithfully leading and doing these things. But there's another way that you can do this, and this is through hosted invitations, okay? Hosted invitations. Hosted invitation is whenever you invite somebody to come into this space and this place with you, and you do it in such a way that they know, right, that you are really caring and seeing them and wanting to bring them along the journey. You know, Destiny has told stories here before about what she calls her drive-by invitations, okay? And if you've never...
This is true.
Yeah, if you've never heard her tell the story of a drive-by invitation, you're thinking, what is a drive-by invitation? It means exactly what it sounds like. It means like whenever you go through a drive-through, okay, and you order, and then you get your food, and right as you get your food at the very last minute, like you hand them an invitation card to your church, and you go, this is my church, I love it if you come, so, you know, and you put on, they're like, what is going on, right? I don't even know. And you're just hoping that maybe they'll look at that card and they come. That's not what we're talking about. That's not intentionally hosting somebody. Intentionally hosting somebody looks like having a genuine, authentic interaction with someone. It's human focused. It's not just focused on hoping that they come. It's focused on preparing a place for you in your own schedule for them to be a part of this with you. It's a come and sit with me. It's a, hey, I will meet you there at the front door. It's a, we can go together and not just go together. We can either go to the late service and grab breakfast before, or we can go to the early service and grab lunch after. That's what it looks like to intentionally host an invitation. And why do we host invitations? Because that's the way that the kingdom of God started. If you notice right at the very beginning, John chapter 1, Jesus is just coming on the scene. In verse 40, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the men who heard what John had said, and then he began to follow Jesus. And Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we found the Messiah. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. So we see this was a hosted invitation. He didn't just say, hey, man, this guy's really good. Like, you need to go try to find out wherever he is. I don't know where he's going to be next, but, man, you can find him out. He says, no, I want you to come with me. Come with me on this journey. I want to introduce you to the one who transformed my life, who opened up my eyes. I want you to experience what I've experienced. I want you to come on this journey with me. And as we talked last week, this is why it's so important that you personally value community. Because if you don't personally value community and think it's a big deal, you're not going to intentionally host anyone. You're not going to open up your schedule. You're not going to open up your home. You're not going to host others if community is not important to you. So that's why it started where it started last week, because community has to be a big deal to us as believers. Why? Because we need to take the next step. And that's not just being a part of a community. That is offering community through intentional hospitality.
Absolutely. And, you know, can we be real why we don't invite people? Like, there's a couple reasons. One, aren't we afraid they'll say no? You know, like, it feels awkward. It's like, hey, would you come with me to church? And you're like, no. And I'm like, okay, where do I put my hands? I get that. I do. That's real. But there's a couple things with that where you can self-talk yourself and realize some reality. One, you're not looking for anybody's validation. No. You're just issuing an invitation that might change their life.
That's right.
Right?
Yeah.
And this is the other thing. You're going to get more no's than yeses if you live this way.
Yeah.
But isn't it worth the yeses?
Very good.
The other thing is, even if they tell you no, that you know that you could be preparing the place for somebody else to say, ask them, and then they say yes. I had a friend who I can remember asking to church, and they were like, fine, I'll go with you. And I'm like, fine, I'll go with you. Like, I have never asked you to before. And they're like, yeah, but three other people asked me this week. Three other people got a no, but I got a yes because three other people got a no.
Wow.
Are you willing to be a no? Right? The other reason sometimes we don't ask people that we know to go to church is because we know that we're going to have to actually live out our faith in front of them. And that's real. And the answer to that is yes. Right? But that's what we're supposed to be doing anyway. That's why it's so cool, is that when we live a life of intentional hospitality, we're actually forcing ourselves to grow. Not to be something we're not, but to become what we're called to be. Do you see? We don't fake it. It's just that we start being pulled towards, you know what? I want to be a person who gives patience. I want to be a person who gives joy. I want to be that person. Does that make sense? So those are some of the reasons why we don't. But we don't just host our house, but we also host at tables. We host at tables. We have a thing here called community tables. And all it is just people getting together with food and having intentional conversation and connecting to each other. Community tables. It's an absolutely beautiful thing. But you don't have to wait for a program. You can create a table in your community. You know, if you're afraid of inviting your neighbors into your house, you can have like a front yard party. I'm serious.
Yeah, right.
Tell everybody, just, you know, bring your lawn chair and I'm gonna have popcorn, or I'm gonna have coffee, or I'm gonna have this, or I'm gonna have that. It's crazy how much people are craving community. There was somebody last summer who just had a popsicle party. They went and got a ton of popsicles, and they just in their front yard had popsicles and invited their neighbors, and it was like 30 people showed up.
Yeah.
Why? Because people want community. And when you invite people to your table, not expecting anything, not asking to be repaid, not trying to get ahead in the community, not trying to get them to do a little something for you since you did a little bit something for them, but instead just doing it the way that Jesus did for you. He invited you to his table when you had nothing to give back. And in return, he said, why don't you just invite other people to your table and then to mine?
Wow.
That's it. And it's such a beautiful and it's such a practical thing. And it's one of the things that set the early church apart. Because they invited people who could not invite them back. I love this quote. It says this. It says, hospitality had a central role in the early church as believers forged a new identity in a hostile culture. As Christians shared meals and resources, and as they opened their lives and homes to strangers, they formed communities that transcended and changed conventional understandings of households and expressed new understandings of social relations and political identities. The outside world noticed and wondered about this odd assortment of people who claimed to be and acted as if they were family. That's what I hope people will say about North Point Community Church. Yes. Is there a real odd assortment of people?
Yes.
Who have a lot of differences, and yet they're willing to keep gathering around tables. Wow. Wow. That's what changes the world. When we choose not to buy in, when we opt out and say, no, I have an identity that's higher than any of the things that you could make me fight with other people about. And I'm going to keep gathering around tables. I'm going to keep gathering around tables with people I disagree with. I'm going to keep gathering around tables with people who offend me. I'm going to keep gathering around tables with my enemies. I'm going to keep gathering around tables because that is what I was called by Jesus Christ to do. It's the core of the gospel. I'm going to ask the band to come now as we finish. The final thing is this, is we host everywhere. We host everywhere.
Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. And you are God's son. You are God's daughter and an heir to everything that God has. So if it belongs to him, God wants you to take authority and take control and understand that as long as you are on this earth, you can host. You don't have to wait for anybody else to make you feel welcome or accepted. You can reach out and make them feel welcome and make them feel accepted. You don't have to wait for somebody to validate you. You can choose to validate them. Everywhere. Everywhere you can be a host. In the dentist office, you can be the host. At the DMV, you can be the host. They need one, so be one. In every environment, you can be the host. In every season and every place, you can be the host. And whenever you choose to be the host, you choose to value community and you choose to begin to build what Jesus really died for, and that is his body, his people, this gathering of believers. Every week we do a lead acrostic here because we just believe if we're going to advance in everything God has, then we need to lead ourselves well. And so our lead is, what are we learning? What are we evaluating? What are we applying? And then are we doing it again? And our learn today, our takeaway from today is, as a Jesus follower, I have a responsibility to offer intentional hospitality. I have a responsibility to offer hospitality. Why? Because God offered it to me. Our evaluation is this: am I hosting myself? Am I hosting our house here together at North Point? Am I hosting at a table? Am I hosting everywhere I go? Our application is to start thinking like a host. Every day, when you wake up with this identity that today, this day is the Lord's, this planet is the Lord's, and today I am God's number one host. So when I walk into my office complex, I'm the host. When I meet a friend for lunch, I'm the host. Whenever I meet with a client in their office, I'm the host. Why? Because I'm living with the host mentality. I'm thinking like a host. And you know what you can do even more practically is that you can choose to offer intentional hospitality right now, this Easter. You can offer hospitality. You can extend a hosted invitation to somebody this Easter. You know what's amazing is that they might walk into this place a guest on Easter Sunday, but a few months from now, they might be hosting others as part of the family. And the only way they ever got to become a host is because they were first a guest. And they came as your guest because you decided to intentionally host them. And then how do we keep this thing going? We just do it again and again and again. We keep looking for the lonely people. We keep looking for the people that we can be a host, knowing that the way he hosted us transformed us. And if they experience their heavenly host, their life will be transformed as well. Destiny, will you pray for us?
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.